Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are you all doing this morning? That was a lot of answers. I'm doing good. I think I heard somebody ask. That was my hunch. Well, this morning, as we continue to think through the metaphor of exile, as we continue to consider what our place is as disciples in this strange and foreign place, we come to a text that carries really a message of hope, a message of the newness to come, as God has and will continue to bring newness into the midst of our brokenness, into the midst of every circumstance in our life. And so before we dive in, I'd like to pray for us, if you join me. Father, I thank you that we could come together this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I just thank you for all the reasons we have to praise you. All those reasons we praised you already, and we could have gone on for hours and hours, for days and weeks, and still not touch all the reasons we have to praise you and to thank you. I think in this moment that we can come to your word, and I pray that you would help us, that you would give us understanding, that your spirit would speak into each and every one of our hearts and lives. Father, you know each of us intimately, and so I pray that you would be the one that speaks to us this morning. I thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start with the first two verses of our text this morning, verse 27 and 28. They say, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." So this text here begins with the word "behold," which could also be translated "look." It's a word that both grabs our attention and redirects our attention to something else. Our attention is often and easily on the daily grind of life, whether it's the unfortunate circumstances we find ourselves in or just the less than ideal situations that surround us. But the prophet cries out, "Look," and directs our attention to God working in the midst of it all and today's coming. These days that are coming are days when God will sow the house of Israel, the house of Judah, with the seed of man and of beast. In other words, God is going to increase the population of this desolate place. Remember that the people have been carried off into exile. Their homeland has been destroyed and left to decay. Most of the population has been carried away, and with it, many of the wild animals, or the work animals, and those work animals left would have been easily eaten by the wild animals. But now God will increase the population of both the work animals and of the people. And he'll increase the population of the people in two different ways. One, by bringing back living people to the land. And two, by giving offspring to these living people. He'll also increase the work animals so that they can work the land and restart their lives in their homes. Now, we live in a pretty busy place. I don't want you thinking about Monday yet, but as we commute on the freeways, the farthest thought from our mind is probably, man, we really need more people around here. Especially some of those freeways. And if you have pets, you may, but you probably don't think, man, I really need some more pets. I'd really like to increase their population in my home. But this text speaks to us in other ways. What God is doing here is he's assuring the people that he will fill the barren places, which speaks to us in a very different way. As we considered last week, there can be many barren places in our lives, many places that have a sort of emptiness, loneliness, and so on. Whether there's a tangible physical emptiness of something missing, or a feeling of emptiness as we can kind of drift about wondering what our purpose or our meaning is in any given situation. But God tells us that he will fill the barren places. In verse 28, we see that God will no longer watch over the people to destroy, but now to plant and to build up. All this language of planting and, and plucking and so on is found throughout the book of Jeremiah, including the very first chapter where God calls and commissions Jeremiah to be his mouthpiece to the people. There God explains that he's put words in Jeremiah's mouth to uppluck and to destroy. But later, he'll give him words to build and to plant. The reasons for this plucking up and breaking down was God disciplining the people, as we spoke about last week. And God has been diligent and thorough in doing so, as their barrenness shows. But just as God has been disciplined to do that, he will be just as disciplined, just as diligent now in building the people up, in planting them in their growth as they thrive and prosper. We can trust this to be true, for it's a part of God's very character for him to do these things. He's revealed throughout history that these are the kinds of things that he does. We could go back to the very beginning, to Genesis 1. And you may remember a few weeks ago we went back to Genesis 1 and we talked about God doing something new. As in Genesis 1 we saw him separating the water from the dry land, and we talked then about how God will bring water to the dry land. Now, I introduced you to tohu and bohu, those twin words of chaos, the Hebrew words that are often translated formless and void. And we explain the way that the creation count can be explained as a sort of seven-round wrestling match with tohu and bohu, these twins of chaos and destruction on one hand, and the ruach, or the spirit of God, on the other hand. And the reason that these words are often translated formless and void is because of what we see God do during the creation week. So I'd like to just quickly go through those seven rounds real quick. So that we see on day one that God separates the light from the darkness, right? He brings the order of night and day to creation by separating light from darkness. And then on day two, God separates the waters from the atmosphere, from the waters of the earth. And on day three, he creates order by separating the waters from the dry land. In these 3 days, we see God separates. Three things he separates. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, we see God return to the work of the first 3 days, and now he fills them. On day 4, he returns to light, and now he fills the sky with stars. On day 5, he returns to the water and the sky that he separated on day 2, and now he fills them with the birds of the air and with all of the sea creatures. And lastly, on day 6, he returns to that dry land, and he fills it with animals and with human beings. So that on days 1, 2, and 3, God is forming the formless and doing so through separation. And on days 4, 5, and 6, God creates in that void. He fills creation. And then we get to verse 28 of chapter 1, and we read that God blessed humankind. So that we see through creation that the way that God creates, the way that God works in the world, is through separating, filling, and blessing. Separating, filling, and blessing. We see this again as we continue through Genesis. We come to the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. And God speaks to Abraham and he tells him, separate yourself from the nations. Separate yourself from everything that you've ever known, from your homeland, from your family. Leave it, and I will fill you with my presence so that you can be a blessing to others. Separate, filling, and blessing. This is important because as we consider the ways of God and the ways that God will bring newness to our present circumstances and to all of creation, with a sort of recreation, we can anticipate God doing so through separating, filling, and blessing. We've seen God do so already in these two verses of Jeremiah, as he said that he will separate them from Babylon. He'll return them to their promised land. He'll fill them again with people and with animals, and he'll bless them, watching over them to build and to plant. We're going to continue to see this morning the way that God wants to separate, fill, and bless us. With that, let's keep going. Verse 29 says, in those days, they will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. God begins in this verse by saying that in those days they will no longer say. That means that after this recreation of the people of Israel, after God has done this separating, filling, and blessing, this true statement about sour grapes will no longer be true. And while this statement is in some ways no longer true, it also in other ways is still true. You may remember we talked a couple weeks ago about the way that we live in the already but not yet time period. That there are truths described that have been fulfilled that we already have, like being redeemed from our sins, but that we wait to be fully realized. These truths, these verses here, describe all the truths described by the prophets in the Bible. They've been fulfilled many times, and yet in many ways they still wait for their fulfillment. Everything the prophets spoke of had an important point to the very people that they spoke to. And in some measure, it was fulfilled to the people that they spoke to. But yet, hundreds of years later, it came to be fulfilled again in Christ in an even more significant way. And yet, we still wait for them to be fully fulfilled in a number of other ways. We wait for Revelation 21 and 22 still. So this sort of proverb here is no longer true, but yet in other ways remains true. That the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children are the ones that have the sour taste in their mouths. God has fulfilled this. It's no longer true because we do not have to pay for the sins of another. The sins of our ancestors are not on our account. Now, in this time it was. The second and third generation in the 70 years of exile, they didn't do anything to be in exile. They were born into exile. They had the sour taste from their parents. Not only that, but even the people who were brought into exile, they were at the back end of hundreds of years of rebellion and disobedience to God. And so they had this bitter taste in their mouth, although they may not have been the ones to eat the sour grapes. But God affirms to these people that this will no longer be true. Instead, each will be responsible for his or her own actions before God. And that's true today. But yet in other ways, this proverb still rings true. And I just want to point out two ways briefly. First, it's still true because of the ways we described last week, that sins have consequences, and that we can suffer from the consequences of the sins of another. Right, for instance, let's say a father makes a series of bad choices that leads to him being incarcerated. That child now has a bitter taste, even though the father chose to eat the sour grapes. There are countless ways that the choices of another leave a sour taste in our mouth. Second, we could think about those repeated sins that we can find in our families and see the ways that our parents can still pass on a sour taste, that in many ways, they pass on not only the sour taste, but then we begin to eat sour grapes ourselves from the sour taste that our parents gave us, right? For instance, sometimes we can see, for instance, a mother who has poor taste in men, and they pass that on to their daughters. Not to mention the countless other destructive habits that we can have that we can kind of just hide in our personalities. So that even though we're not responsible for the sins of our parents, nor are they for ours, or for their parents, we see ways that the brokenness of the world still passes itself on. It still passes on that sour taste as we still wait for the complete fulfillment of these things when there will be no sour taste in anybody's mouth. Part of this recreation is a new covenant that, like sour grapes, we have now, but yet we still wait for in many other ways. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This verse begins the same way as verse 27 did. Behold, look, turn your attention. See the new thing that God is doing. And again, to those days that are coming, days when God will make a new covenant with his people, a covenant that will not be like the old covenant, the covenant that God made with the people when he led them out of Egypt. And God uses fatherly language here. He describes that he took the people by the hand and led them out of Egypt. He then uses the language of marriage and explains that they broke the covenant even though he was a husband to them. God was a faithful husband to the people, but they failed to be faithful to him. They chased after false gods and idols and chose to be defined by different stories and to pursue different things than God had given them. And in many ways, we've been guilty of the same. We were guilty of these things before we surrendered our lives to Christ, but we can often find ourselves in many ways circling back to these things since. This new covenant that God makes with the people is one in which he will put his law within them and write it on their hearts. The first covenant was written on stone tablets, but this covenant is written on their very hearts. It is within them, within us. While the law was once completely external, it was outside of us and focused on what we do and don't, now it is within us, focused on our heart. The heart is the seat of the will. It's that place where we make decisions to do and to not do certain things. It's where what we want and don't want comes from. This place is to be directed by the law of God, directed by the teachings, by the very character of God. Now, it can be easy for us, as it was easy for the Israelites, both in this time period and we see especially through the Pharisees in the first century. It can be easy for us all to focus on the external, to think of Christianity, or in their case, Judaism, as what we don't do, as those things that we abstain from. We're Christians, so we don't say certain words, we don't watch certain movies, and so on. And if we do say those words and we watch those movies, we just try to keep it quiet and we apologize if there's a pastor around. And while that's good and important, God writing his law on our very hearts invites us to consider how much deeper his truth needs to go in our lives. It cannot merely be that we do certain things that God wants us to do and don't do certain things that God doesn't want us to do for one reason or another. But it needs to come down to our very hearts, to what we actually want in life, to our real desires being in line and formed to be the very desires of God himself. Continuing to describe the new covenant, we see another way that although we live under this new covenant in Christ, it's also not fully fulfilled yet. Because God explains that we'll no longer need to teach our neighbors and our brothers to know the Lord, but that from the least to the greatest, or as the message humorously paraphrases it, from the dull to the smart, all will know God. Now, this is not yet true. Even though we're under the new covenant, there are countless people who need to hear about Christ. There are many who do not know God, and all of us need to continue in our growth of our knowledge of God. That I have a job is evidence that we still wait for the new covenant to be fully fulfilled. For one day we will fully know God and be fully known by God, and we'll have no need for sermons, for evangelism, for discipleship. But until then, we must commit to these teachings in these various forms. And we must do so celebrating that we know God and increasingly growing in that knowledge. On Wednesday, we looked at Romans 10 with the youth group, and we considered the ways that it is so important for us to share the good news of Jesus with others, but that in our lives, it often doesn't appear very important. As most people know, our favorite sports teams, our favorite musical acts, our favorite movies, and so on. For we loudly and proudly declare our love for that thing, and often our dislike for something opposite of it. But we often don't do the same when it comes to the good news of Christ. We know it's important, but we don't treat it like it's very important. And this is just one more way to demonstrate that even though we're under this awesome new covenant in Christ that God describes here, even though the law is, in a sense, written on our hearts, that in other ways we are resisting this being true, fully true in our lives. That even though God is writing His law on our hearts, we're not fully cooperating. That is, God is still working to instill certain habits, certain desires inside of us. God is working to shape what we want and what we do to be completely in line with who He is, so that what God says is important is what is most important, truly important in our lives. But in many ways, this is not so. In many ways, we resist God writing His law and changing our desires. And in many ways, this describes, it demonstrates that we need a new heart. We need God to make our hearts new, for even through everything God has done, even through the ways God has separated, filled, and blessed us, we've often failed to be a blessing to others. We have in many ways failed to be good representatives of God to the world. So I want to look at Ezekiel 36 as we continue to think about this new heart. I'm going to need you guys to listen quickly because we have 10 more verses now. But I want to start with the first two verses. God says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." God explains here that He is moving, that He is working to do something new, but it's not for the sake of the people. In other words, God does not want them to think that what He is doing that they deserve in any way. They have broken the covenant, and God does not owe them anything. They've profaned His holy name, and He is acting now to fix it. Essentially, they have been bad witnesses. They have been separated, filled, and blessed by God, but they have not been a blessing to others, as God has separated, filled, and blessed us to do. The general view of the church shows that we have made this same general failure. Not because the general view in the world is to reject the church, for Christ Himself was rejected, although we should note that was by insiders and not by outsiders. But the concern is that the general view of the church is not the general view of who Jesus is. Right? If people were to describe the way that the church was so much like Jesus and then had a negative view of us, that would be a different story. It'd still be sad, but at least we could pat ourselves on the back a little, I guess. But that's sadly not the case. Rather, the general view of the world, that the world has of the church, is all the ways that we don't look like Jesus. The ways we're not loving others. And so we have to sit with that reality. The many ways that we have failed to be a blessing to others, both collectively and individually. And often it's not because we did something we shouldn't have, but what we especially need to consider those times that we failed to show the love of Jesus. Continuing on, verse 24 says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Do you see it again? Separate, filling, and blessing. First, we saw in verse 24, God will take the people from the nations that they were scattered into. He will gather them together and bring them back to their own land. He will separate them. And so this morning, I want to ask us, how must God separate us? Please understand that we don't mean that we need to separate in the sense of no longer living in the world. God is not calling for us to get into a holy huddle and simply enjoy each other's company, singing praise to God. We do some important things in holy huddles, but we neglect many other important things, such as being a blessing to others, sharing the love of Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors, his representatives. We speak on his behalf, and so we need to be out in the world like we already are. We need to be in those places that God has already placed us. And as we are, we need to do so speaking his truth, his love, and his grace. Sometimes that will mean speaking directly about Christ to somebody. And sometimes it'll mean simply speaking as Christ would, showing the same love, the same grace to that other person that he has shown to us. And so just as this exile has not brought us to a different land, but the land around us has changed, so this separation does not mean leaving this place. But rather, in the midst of this very strange and foreign land, for us to be separated, for us to be different, for us to follow the law that God is writing on our hearts and to love others. This difference includes that list of do's and don'ts. It means that we come to church even when we have a good reason not to. It means we come and we sing praise to God. It means we study the word and so on. And it also means those things that we don't. It means that we abstain from certain activities. But the difference goes beyond this and must include our very hearts and minds. We must seek for our very desires to be in line with, to be the desires of God. And this is where this new heart that God has for us comes in. This heart that is in line with his very heart, so that it's not only what we do and don't, but that even the things that we desire to do, even the things that we want, would be in line with the heart of God. And in that way, we would only pursue those things with our lives that God has described as worth pursuing. And we would only pursue them in those ways that God has, that are according to the character of God. We need to separate from the world. And we need to do so in ways that we've described throughout these passages we've looked at through the prophets, right? I think especially of our ideas about covenant and not individualism. We have to separate in those ways. Secondly, we see in verses 25 through 27 that God fills his people. He first cleanses them and gives them a new heart and a new spirit. He replaces our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Our hearts were hard before we came to Christ. And they have this way of hardening up again, don't they? As we go through life, as we encounter disappointments, as we suffer loss, it doesn't take long before our hearts can be described as stone again. But God also has a way of replacing our hearts' stone-like qualities and softening our hearts again. We need this new heart. Not only does God fill us with this new heart, this soft heart, that is increasingly in line with his heart, but he also fills us with his spirit. which in verse 27, he explains his Spirit will cause for us to walk in his ways and to be careful to obey his rules. The Holy Spirit helps us not only to become like Jesus on the inside, but from the inside out, so that we would live as Jesus would live each and every day. We need to be filled with this new heart, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we have, in one sense, already been filled in this way. The Holy Spirit is within all us Christians, and we've been made new in Christ. We're new creations in Christ. But in other ways, we still need to be filled. As the many ways that we regularly come up short and don't live as Jesus demonstrate to us and remind us that we need to be filled. And in verses 29 and 30, God explains the way that he will bless the people, with the implication of it all, and especially the implication of walking in the statutes of God, being that God's people would be a blessing to others, that they would, that we would live in a way that represents his name properly, so that others would not profane the name of God, but that they too would come to worship and to praise God in their own lives, that we would be a blessing. Now, we all have these stories of the ways that God has in the past separated, filled, and blessed us, don't we? And the ways that he has used us as a blessing in the lives of others, even in the smallest of ways. Whether it's the way that he made us new when we first came to Christ and surrendered our life to his, or whether it was at some other point in our discipleship, we have all experienced the newness of God working in our lives, as he separated us from past actions, ideas, habits, desires, and so on. And then he's filled us with his presence and with his truth. And he's blessed us in so many ways, and then he sent us out to be a blessing to others. Well, we have these numerous stories, these testimonies that we can recount of God working in our lives in all these ways. We have just as many ways that we still need to be separated, ways where we need to be filled, where we need to be a blessing to others. I know that I haven't given us very many answers. I haven't told us specifically how we need to separate, do this, that, and the other, how we need to be a blessing, because all of us are different, and we're all responsible to figure out what it means for us to be separated, filled, and be a blessing in our lives. I also know that we've looked at some big concepts this morning, and not only this morning, but over the past several weeks. I know it can be easy to feel overwhelmed, to not know where to start with all of this. We know that there are numerous ways we need to be separated, but where do we begin? Right, we can't simply say, I can't end the message and say, go forth and have a new heart. Let's pray. But rather, we've been describing processes, many of which will be different for each of us in all of our different lives. And so I simply want to just close by encouraging each one of us to take the time to spend time with God, seeking his guidance, asking God how even in the smallest of ways you can work these things into your life. Whether it's this week, how you need to be separated and filled and be a blessing to others, or the weeks past. We're not closing these sermons with three things that you should now do, because in reality, if we were to grasp and live out these words that we have seen over the past 7 weeks, there would not be three things for us to do, but our whole lives would be different. These letters from exile turn our whole world right side up. But we can feel very upside down in the process of it all. And it's a process. That's why my favorite description for discipleship is that it's a long obedience in the same direction. Not very glamorous, but that's what it is. We simply must keep on going. We must find even the simplest, the smallest of ways that we can live according to these truths. Find whatever the smallest way is. What's the smallest way that you can separate this week? The smallest way that you can be a blessing to others? I encourage you to spend time with God and figure that out and go forth and do it. I'll share a personal way that I've been doing this over the past several weeks. You may remember that 2 weeks ago, we spoke about, the sermon was called Candles in Exile. And we spoke about the way that we're to be these candles, these little lights that show a foretaste of the kingdom of God to come. And we spoke about the importance of continuing our lives in the midst of exile, to keep on living. And you may remember that there in Jeremiah 29, God's told the people to plant gardens and to build houses and to take wives and to have children and to let these children have children. In the smallest of ways, I'm applying that message, as I want to let you all know that I'm making my parents grandparents, like Jeremiah said to. Yeah, just by myself. So Cecilia's due on May 9th. Thank you. But I hope that you remember everything I said before that. That we would find even the smallest of ways that we could live these things out. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the news that I just got to share. That beautiful blessing, the way that you have separated, filled, and blessed in that way. And the blessing is to get to share this great news. Father, I also pray that you would help us, though. Help us to remember what I said before that. Father, would you help us to find even the smallest of ways for how we can begin to live out these great big truths that you have for us here. Father, I thank you for the ways that you have already separated, filled, and blessed each and every one of us in countless ways. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us this morning for the ways that we have failed to be a blessing. The ways that we have become less separated. And I pray that you would continue to work in our lives. That you would give each of us this new heart, that our desires, the things that we want in life, would be what you want, what you desire. Father, would you separate our desires so that they're only yours? Would you fill us with your spirit and with your newness? And would you help us to be a blessing to others? Father, I pray you'd encourage each one of my brothers and sisters this morning, that you are working in each and every one of our lives. Thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.